Our lesson tonight is out of Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, Christ's practical application on spiritual production with God's Word. We learn in our first lesson in this series that Mark's Gospel presents the perfect service of God's perfect servant, Jesus, with Mark's focus of having rebounded on upright Christian service from personal failure. Sometimes that failure results from not heeding God's James 1:22 call for us to be doers and not mere hearers of the word, lest we deceive ourselves. In Mark 4, 35 to 41, in its context, that's important, illustrates this key lesson for us. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at it. Mark 4, beginning at verse 35 and going to the end of the chapter. And the same day, when the evening was come, Jesus said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, typical in the Sea of Galilee, and the waves beat into the ships so that it was now full of water. And he was in the back or the stern part of the ship, asleep on a rowing cushion, which would be a leather cushion. And they awoke him, said unto him, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right. The same day Jesus had given his Mark 4, 2 to 34 parables on spiritual growth and productivity from heeding God's word, that evening he had his disciples pass over with him to the other side of the sea. Accordingly, they entered a ship, and accompanied with other small boats, they began to cross the sea when there arose a sudden great storm of wind and the waves began to fill the ship with water. Incidentally, this is typical of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is kind of sunken. There are hills that come in on either side, and the hills get narrower as they get from the northern part of the sea down towards the southern part. And if you have a storm that comes up, a windstorm from the north, when it gets into the sea there and it gets funneled between those hills and the hills start to contract, especially in the middle and to the southern part of the sea, the waves can whip up and be very, very dangerous if you're in a small boat. And these disciples knew about this. And these storms can come up quite suddenly. You can be rowing the boat across the sea. It's about 7 miles at the widest part. And you can get out into the middle of it, and before you know it, the storm comes up, the windstorm comes up. And if you're not close to land, you're in danger. So you need to keep an eye on the weather. In the Sea of Galilee to this day, if they are getting ready to embark, they look at the sky and see what's going on, and then they cross. So this is a very typical type of a storm that would come up. Well, Jesus was asleep on a leather rowing cushion at the stern of the boat. So he'd been teaching all day. I know what this is like. One day, one of the men of our church took me out on his sailboat. On my day off on Monday. And I was kind of tired anyway, and I was struggling. I could hardly stay awake because you're on the sea, it's rocking like this, and boom, I know what it's like to go to sleep. And Jesus was fatigued from his ministry, so he was asleep on a rowing cushion. At the back of the boat, which is generally the smoothest part of the boat, they had an area about 5 foot by 3 feet or so forth, and they would have a leather kind of a cushion on there, and men would sit there generally to row. Well, Jesus was back there asleep while the other men were rowing further up. This is a boat that could have fit 12 to 15 men. It's kind of small, but nevertheless is big enough to fit the men in the boat. And Jesus was, he's kind of curled up on the rowing cushion asleep, fatigued. So the disciples woke Jesus up, and they fearfully expressed, Master, do you care not that we perish? So Jesus arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, Peace, be still. And there are two miracles that occurred instantly. The wind stopped, that was one miracle. And then the other miracle was that the sea suddenly became very calm. Now if you were to stop the wind, without doing anything to the sea. The sea would keep doing this for a while. But all of a sudden, Jesus stopped the wind, and all of a sudden the sea went calm. It's like getting out there at dawn in the morning. We used to go water skiing at Lake Shasta, and you couldn't see a ripple on the water. Everybody liked to be the first one out. And this is the way it was, absolutely still. You couldn't see a ripple. So there was an enormous miracle, two miracles that actually happened. And remember, these are fishermen. They know what the sea's like. And you don't go from a boisterous street sea like that, that it's about ready to threaten you to sink your boat, suddenly to a great calm, unless there's a miracle that occurs. Well, Jesus then asked, why are you so afraid? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And his questions rebuked the disciples in view of what he just taught in his parables earlier that day. And what's interesting is before they crossed the sea, Jesus had told them all to pass over to the other side. You'll notice that he did not say, I want you to start out trying to cross over only to drown in the midst of the sea. Nowhere do you find Jesus saying, let's get in the boat and cross and let's drown out in the middle of the sea. First of all, that would violate the law of the will of God for him because he had to go to the cross. He wasn't supposed to drown in the sea. The disciples weren't supposed to drown in the sea. He was going to have them take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He said, let's get in the boat and cross to the other side. Now, they didn't know what was going to happen once they got to the other side, but according to Jesus' word, they would make it to the other side. See, that's the command. Now, Jesus was also the Son of God by the Father's own testimony at his baptism. You'll remember if we go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 11, we see that as Jesus was baptized, verse 10, he came up out of the water, and John saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Verse 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So according to the Father's own testimony, the disciples know that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, if Jesus is the Son of God, his word is authoritative. So when Jesus gives the authoritative word, let us cross to the other side, you have to trust that you're going to be able to cross to the other side. Well, of note, the disciples were supposed to believe, so their belief was inexcusable. But of note, a negative factor that Jesus had named in his parable of the sower earlier that day had hindered the disciples' capacity to heed this word, and it led to their unprotective unbelief. The disciples had become anxious over the effects of the wind and the waves that threatened to sink the boat, thus ending their lives in a tumultuous sea too dangerous for them to survive in. And if you check Mark chapter 4, verses 37 and 38, you see this. The disciples, it says, there arose a great storm of wind, the waves beat into the ship, it was now full. He was in the back part of the ship, asleep on the rowing cushion. They woke him and said, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? So they obviously were bothered by a care. However, Jesus had earlier that day explained how the seed of God's word can be hindered in its growth in a hearer's heart if the hearer is burdened with such anxious cares. Notice verse 7 of Mark 4. Jesus, in the original parable of the sower, said, some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Well, he explains this in verse 18 and 19. These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of the riches and the lusts of other things entering and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In this case, it was the care of losing their life, the fear of losing their lives as they were out in the boat that choked out the word that Jesus has said, let's cross to the other side. Now, consequently, instead of relaxing, and instead of enjoying the opportunity to witness how God was going to deliver them from the trial at hand, the disciples had become afraid, anxiously waking Jesus and wondering if he did not care if they perished. Their failure to heed the word had led them to miss the opportunity to anticipate the wonderful way Jesus was about to deliver them, and instead to replace it with unproductive, faithless fear and added sinful annoyance toward Jesus. What the disciples should have been doing is saying, you know what? We're going to see something marvelous happen. This boat looks like it's just about ready to sink. Our lives are threatened if it weren't for Jesus. But Jesus said we're going to cross to the other side. So let's see what he does to make sure that we get to the other side. This ought to be interesting. See, they should have handled it that way. But no, they're not thinking that way at all. They're not believing Jesus' word. They've got this care, this anxiety, and it's choking out the word. The problem is, even after Jesus' rebuke for their unbelief and its resulting problems, the disciples still demonstrated a lack of faith, revealing they faced more such trials en route to becoming productive in the word. Notice verse 41. Even after Jesus chides them for being afraid, chides them for not having faith. Notice verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, they're not focusing on Mark 1:11 where the Father says, this is my beloved Son. No, that's completely out of the picture. They want to know, what kind of a man is this? So, instead of learning the lesson of applying the parable of the sower, the disciples continued to be very fearful. This time, fearful of Jesus himself, as they said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Sadly, they still had not heeded the Father's audible testimony at Jesus' baptism that Christ was the Son of God. Their hardness of heart had led to Satan's removing awareness of that claim and its applicability to this situation, in line with the parable of the sower warning back in Mark 4, 3-4 and Mark 4, 14 and 15. You'll remember Mark 4, verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it up. And Jesus explains this in verse 14. The sower sows the word. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they've heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. See, the disciples' hearts were hard, so they've forgotten all about the fact that God the Father had said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. So, they're not. Sadly, they still had not heeded the Father's audible testimony, Jesus' baptism, that Christ was the Son of God. So, the disciples thus still had a long way to go to mature in applying the word of God for blessing at the hundredfold level that Jesus talks about in yielding grain in Mark 4:20, what would involve more trials until they finally learned to apply it. The sad thing about this is these guys had some more trials to go through. They haven't learned to trust the Lord. They haven't learned to trust his word yet. And so, you know what? The only way to learn, they're going to have to go through some more trials. So here we go again, you know, plan B. If that doesn't work, then we go plan C. You know, trials get a little more intense, so they'll finally learn it. So the lesson is, it is not enough to know how to heed the Bible. We must apply it to enjoy full productivity and blessing. Actually heeding Jesus' Mark 4, 1-34 parables, or keep struggling with fear-inducing trials until we do. So, may we trust in Jesus as the Son of God for salvation, Mark 1:11 with John 20, verse 31, which says, that I've written these things unto you that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and believing you might have life through his name. And two, may we be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving ourselves, like James 1:22 says, in remaining ignorant of God's work in our lives and so bound to face more unsavory trials versus enjoying his tremendous peace. Today, when we were in our adult Sunday school class, we got into one of our tangents where we go into a free-for-all time. And during the free-for-all time, there was a questions that came up in regards to forgiveness. And there's a common belief that goes around in a lot of mainline churches, Catholic churches as well, that if you don't forgive a person, you don't love him. So that as soon as someone does something to you that is atrocious, even if it's atrocious, you automatically have to forgive him. And we pointed out how Luke chapter 17 says, if your brother offends you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. So we're not supposed to be just dishing out forgiveness carte blanche. Even John the Baptizer, when Pharisees came to him to be baptized for the baptism of repentance, he refused to baptize them unless they brought forth fruits of repentance. If they gave evidence of repentance, yes, then he would baptize them. So forgiveness is something that happens as a judicial act only when there's true repentance. You don't just automatically hand it out. But there's been a huge teaching in churches about this, that you automatically have to forgive. If you push that idea to the extreme limit, then we should forgive automatically great crimes and never punish them because they're already forgiven. Therefore, there's no law and order. And then it would be chaos. So you can't push that too far. So we were explaining this in Luke chapter 17. Well, after the worship service this morning, someone got into a conversation with me in the church, fellowship hall and so forth. And they were having problems with this whole issue of forgiveness. So I quoted Luke chapter 17. It says, if your brother offend you, rebuke him. If he repent, then forgive him. And clarified the person, yeah, but, and they went off into these other things. So I kept trying to come back to this. And I realized there was a difficulty in accepting what Luke chapter 17, verse 4 actually says. And that's a situation that's going to have to take some learning. But that's the same problem that the disciples themselves got into in this situation. They didn't really grasp the teachings that Jesus had given earlier that same day. And so when he gave the word as the Son of God that they were going to cross to the other side, they weren't prepared to believe it. So that when they got into trouble, instead of being able to relax and get excited to see what Jesus was going to do to help them out, they were terrified and frightened. And then even after Jesus stops the wind, he stops the sea, they're frightened now of Jesus. Their faith is still continuing to produce fear, needlessly. But it had to occur. So we can see the value of this. We really need to heed the word of God. It's not enough to know that we need to believe God's word is God-inspired. It's not enough to know what God's word says. It's not enough to know that we should obey it and should believe it. We need to get out, roll up our sleeves, and go ahead and believe it. And if we do that, then we'll be blessed. If we don't do that, then we're going to keep facing trial after trial until we finally get to the point where we can believe it. Because God wants us to believe his word.